Thank you. man. God bless you this evening. Let us stand and open our service this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're truly indeed grateful, Father, for what you've done for us this morning, Father. And Lord, we are once again gathered together here in your house, Father, to be able to hear from you once again. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to draw us to you, Father. And Lord, for this service tonight, Father, we just pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts, Lord. And as your prophet said, we pray for revelation more than ever, Father. Just seeing the things, Lord, that you've talked about and that are in your word, Father, and that come by the way of your prophet to just continually come to pass before us, Lord, is truly exciting. Lord, we just pray also for our communion service tonight, Father, that you would just move each individual aside, Father, and just truly deal with us tonight, Father, as individuals here in this congregation and those that are tuned in this evening. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. In your only blue book, number 127, are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in that soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in that crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in that soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. When the bridegroom cometh, will your robe be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for those mansions bright? I'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in that soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing from that soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in that soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Are you thankful for the blood? Number 141, just across the page, there's nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon is my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, and nothing but the blood of Jesus. This I'll overcome, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll reach my home, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory, glory, thus I sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my praise for this I bring, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Does anyone have a prayer request they'd like to make known before we go to the Lord with prayer? Amen. We'll continue to remember the list that we read this morning. I don't go over it twice, but for all those believers around the world that are in certain circumstances that are sometimes even harder than what we're in, just remember those in prayer. We know God has His children in hand. And the blessings and the stories, you know, continually come out that, you know, God shows that He's still with us. Amen. For those that are needing healing in their body, we want to keep them in prayer that God would continue to work in their lives and continue to make Himself known. It's not going to be very much longer. We're going to be out of here anyway, so just hang on for a little bit longer. Amen. And if you have unspoken prayer requests, you can make that known by an uplifted hand, and we'll just take those prayer requests to the Lord and just talk to Him for a little bit. Heavenly Father, we indeed grateful, Father, to be in Your house tonight, Father, and Lord, for the requests, Lord, that we've mentioned before You before, Father, and Lord, these requests tonight, Father, that are upon the people's heart, Father, and the lifted hands and the desires that are upon our hearts, Father. Lord, most of all, we want to draw closer to You tonight, Father. And Lord, for our family members that may not know You as we know You, Father, we pray, Lord, that somehow, Lord, You'd help us to draw the circle a little bit bigger and to compass them about, Father, that they would find a way to know You, Father. And for those that need healing in their body, Lord, and a continued touch from You, Father, Lord, we know we can't do anything of our own, Father, but we know You have all the power. Father, we pray, Lord, for their healing tonight, Father, and their deliverance, Father. And Lord, we pray, Lord, You would just guide us in this trying time and for our nation, Father, and the craziness and the insanity that is set upon us, Father. We know Satan is just roaring to and from, Father, trying to devour what he can. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to recognize, Father, the things that we need to stay away from and those things that we need to continue to stay focused on and focused on you, Father. So, Lord, we thank you for the answered prayer requests, Father, and for once again we bring them before you tonight, Father. We look unto you, the Almighty, the Healer, Father. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just deliver our brothers and sisters now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and we'll just stand and we'll sing Only Believe. Change the order of service now.
Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only things are possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's remain standing and open our Bibles to 1 Peter 1 and reading from verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or unpretentious love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for this evening, for the communion service that we're about to participate in, knowing that you gave us an example through your Son Jesus of servitude, and for this we are grateful. Be with us tonight, Father, as we open your word. We're thankful for the reading of it so far. We just ask that you would bless those words and bless the sermon. Help all of us, Father, not to come up short, but to be ready for that turn when you move from the shout to the voice into resurrection. For we know it's upon us any time, and we ask that we be participants of that great resurrection meeting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, we're going to finish up our study on the seed for every season. And so far, we've looked at four points that I want to make clear so that we could have a good understanding of the role of the Word of God for this hour and how we are to manifest the seed life in it and that seed life in us. Now, we close this morning with reviewing the four points, which were: there is a seed for every season. Number one, God sends us forth His Spirit to quicken that seed for the season. Number three, when the seed manifests who it is, the manifestation of seed vindicates that this seed was indeed for the season. And number four, the manifestation of the seed life is quickened by the word for the season, and that is the evidence or the vindication that the seed is God's seed. Now, this evening I wish to speak on a fifth point, and this will be the final point. And that is, all other seeds will not be quickened to life, but will reject the word for the season. Now, the word, not the word itself, not the Bible itself, but the true understanding of the word, that word for the season in which they live. The word that they hold on to is a word for another season, either a season past or future, but they fail to recognize the word for the season in which they live. Now, in his sermon, God in Simplicity, Brother Branham says, it is strange to think how that God does such things as that. God will hide himself in something so simple that will cause the wise to miss it a million miles and then turn right back around in some simple thing, in the simplicity of his way of working and revealing himself right out again. I thought it made a text that we might study this before we go into the great teachings of the seven seals. Many miss him by the way he reveals himself. Now, the man has their ideas of what God ought to be and what God is going to do. And as I have made the old statement many times, that man still remains man. Man is always giving God praise for what he did do and always looking forward to what he will do and ignoring what he's doing. Now, I was thinking between services and... You know, we have an election coming up in 2 days, on Tuesday. And to the bride of Christ, it doesn't matter who wins because it's over. And either you're sealed in or you're not sealed in. And if you're sealed in, God promised to take care of you. He promised that he's working in you to will and both to will and to do. But to the world, you know, we have millions of people in this nation that are Christian people, and they don't have such hope. They don't really know what's going on. They recognize that they're thankful that Hillary didn't get in because they knew what would go on then. But they don't understand that God is still working that plan out. Daniel 8 before Daniel 9. The central banks have to be brought down in order for them to make their pact with Rome. He has his man on the scene to do that. But whether he wins or whether he doesn't, we know manufacturing has to increase. So it has to increase. It hasn't increased yet. It's only, they said it's increased like the best it's been in 30 years, I think they said. Well, it's got to increase much more than that, for God to put that in his word as an indicator of what's going to happen. I believe he will get in. I believe all the pipeline right now is being filled with the parts and components that will go into the manufacturing process that's been brought in, back into this country. China's on its way out. They're getting angry. They're getting belligerent. But we've got to come to a time, brother, sister, where they say, peace, peace. We're not there yet. And whether Trump gets in and then we have a bunch of chaos and rioting, whatever, that's still not the end. The end is peace, peace, and then sudden destruction cometh. Don't fail to recognize God's word cannot fail. Not one jot, not one tittle. All right? So, as I've taught you, and I think you all well know, there's a hardening process that God does. He did it in Egypt. He sent a plague. And the people got all repentant, you know, okay, God must be God. And then he takes the plague away, and pretty soon they're back into their eating and drinking and giving a marriage and, you know, being married, giving a marriage and daily activities. And so they forget God again. Then he sends another plague, and oh, this must be it. This must be the one. And, oh, God, I'm so sorry. You know, help me get right again. And they lift the plague. And then they go back to their way again. Now, anybody in here, Brother Don, and different ones, that Brother Nathan, that have worked in with metal, and you know that in order to shape a bar of metal, you have to heat it up. And then you pound on it, you heat it up, you pound on it. But if you heat it too many times, you see, when you heat it, then you cool it. it gets harder. Then when you heat it again, and then you cool down, it gets harder. But pretty soon you get to that time when you've heated up once too many and cooled it. And now you can take that horseshoe, whatever, and just snap it. It's going to break. And that's what's going to happen. We're not there yet. How do I know this? Well, Zechariah 14:12, the plague that's supposed to come. And Brother Bram said it would, thus saith the Lord. Germ warfare, he said, the people would melt out of their eyeballs, out of their nose, out of their mouth, out of their orifice. That's Ebola. That's Ebola. Now, I think it's interesting. We're in kind of, and I've explained it to the brothers, we Saturday mornings we have a video conference with, we had 9 yesterday from different ministers from around South America, mostly Argentina, Bolivia, Peru, I think there's one more down there, but anyway, and of course U.S. But the question was, you know, about what's going on with this COVID. You know, I showed you this morning the lockdowns, and actually 1/3 of the nations are locked down already. That's interesting because the Bible talks about 1/3 of the nations will perish. Remember that, Brother Don, in the Book of Revelations. So it's interesting that 1/3 of the nations are locked completely, 100%, full lockdown, 100%. Then there's those in between that are, well, you can't go out to eat. Or if you do, you got to eat outside. Or if you go to a restaurant, they can only have so many people in the restaurant. And so that's still a lockdown. Many places are locked down with the children. You can't go to school. Other places, you can go to school. So, you know, it's not universal yet, but it's pretty much coming. We're in a squeeze. And we know that when the squeeze comes on, then the third pole will come into manifestation. That's the Word of God being spoken and then being manifested. So, we just have to be looking inside, not outside. I want to say inside, I'm talking about in here. Where am I? Right here, in my soul. Am I ready to turn that corner? Or am I still packing my earthly to-do list? You know. But he said, man is always giving God praise for what he did do. You know, that's the majority of Christians in this nation. You know, we have men like Abraham Lincoln. Hallelujah. We've got men like George Washington. Hallelujah. And they're always looking forward to what he will do. Oh, Trump's going to bring on, this nation's going to become greater than ever. You know, that's what they're looking for. It ain't going to happen. I mean, I wouldn't mind seeing it happen, but it ain't going to happen. This nation is doomed. 1956, you rejected Christ. So, but they're ignoring what he's doing right now. Now, what is he doing right now? It's not what's going on in the political realm. It's what God is doing, not what man is doing. It's what God is doing. What's he doing? He's working in you to will and to do. Now, from his sermon, he cares for you, Brother Branham said, man is always praising God for what he did do, praising God for what he will do, and looking forward to what he will do, and then ignoring what he's doing. See, they fail. And that's the way they become history after a while, of the polluted, you see, because they fail to recognize now. You can talk of the comfort Christ gave once and say what comfort he'll give in ages to come, but refuse the comfort that he's got here now for you. I'm going to put the people's mind to a challenge. And you people that are watching from Gabon and different places where you're locked down, you might say, well, what comfort do I have right now? You're missing it. You're missing it. People are looking forward to the resurrection, looking forward to the millennium, looking forward to the New Jerusalem, looking back at what Christ did. But in the midst of trial and tribulation, in the midst of persecution, Can we understand the comfort that he's got here now for you? You see, if Daniel would have said, well, you know what, they're going to throw me in the lion's den, and, you know, God, I've served you. I've looked back at my life. I've served you with all I can. And I'm looking forward to, you know, resurrection one day. He would have missed the Son of God in that chamber with him, shutting the mouth of the lions. Same with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. It doesn't have to be a prophet. Nebuchadnezzar said, I see one as the Son of God right in there with him. I see four people. And one looks to be the Son of God. So, where do we have our focus? Is it, as I mentioned this morning, is it on how we dress and what my brother looks like or acts like? Or is it about, God, what are you doing in here for me? Am I changing to be like you, Lord? Am I dying to myself? That's one of the greatest principles we've taught you people, is how to die to yourself. Because until you die to yourself, you can't be born again. And you can't please God. And I don't want any of you to miss this thought here, because we all know what the end is. And we all know he came down with a shout, which is a message. And we know that this message will one day turn the corner into the voice of the resurrection. But what is he doing now? Because if you miss what he's doing now, it doesn't matter if you know what he did in 1940s and 1960s. That's more than 50 years ago. What has God been doing these last 50 years? Be more specific. What's he been doing in 2020? And more importantly, what is he doing now? That will determine whether he's living in you or not. If you're aware of what he's doing right now. When the people left Egypt, they followed the pillar of fire for 40 years. But during that time, something happened to everyone who left to follow that pillar of fire. And only two of the original adults who followed the pillar of fire entered into the promise. Think about that. 2 million. 2 million. And only two of them stayed with it long enough to enter into the promise. During that 40-year period, they all, Jesus said, they're everyone dead. They all perished in the wilderness because they lost sight of who was leading them. They got their eyes on Moses. And Moses, like any man, had his human weaknesses and flaws. And that is what got their eyes off of God that was leading them, because they had their eyes on Moses. So too in this hour, we have had a whole generation of people fall away because they got their eyes off of God who is leading us to the millennium, and got their eyes on the man he used to lead. And when they begin to scrutinize the man, they say, oh, he made a mistake here. He said this date instead of this date. Oh, you know, he said this story this way over here, and he said this story this way over here. He's a liar. Better not do that. You better be careful. Well, he got this date wrong and this story mixed up. Or he told the story two different ways. Well, brothers and sisters, I can show you many, many stories in the Bible where the story is told differently by two or three different witnesses. In one place, the story of Paul being knocked to the ground by the blinding light, it says, no man heard the voice of God. And in another place, it says, they heard the voice. What are you going to do with that? Rip it out? Rip them both out. Does that mean that the Bible is not the infallible Word of God? It's not vindicated? Come on. I believe it's a test of our faith to believe God regardless of who says it. It's His Word. Acts 9 and 7, they heard the voice, and the men who traveled with Him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And then they did not hear the voice. Acts 22 and 9, the same writer. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now, if you have two standards, one for God's word and one for any of his servants, you're a hypocrite. I remember years ago when I was a young preacher, I used about 7 Bible versions to bring out certain points. And a woman in the church said to me, "You use more versions of the Bible than songbooks." As if it were wrong to use any version other than the King James Version, which was a certain Baptist teaching going on at that time. It might still be in some places, I don't know. But I knew this because there happened to be a Baptist minister in Dayton, Ohio on the radio who taught it that it was wrong to use any version except the King James Version because he said it was the only inspired version. And I thought in my mind, and I said, you know, then that leaves out every nation on earth that is not an English-speaking language because the King James Version is for the English-speaking people. And we had the same issue come up here with "he that believeth." And all the translations said, "whoever believes." But people look at that King James Version, "he that believeth," and they say, "oh, see, that's he, singular, that's one person." They're wrong! I don't care who it is. They were wrong. It's whosoever believeth. And I showed the woman that William Branham used 7 versions himself to bring out certain points, even using the Diaglot, which is a Jehovah's Witness New Testament, based off the Latin Vulgate. And she said, "well, that was Brother Branham. He can do it, but you can't." Come on. "Well, that's a prophet of God. He can do it, but you can't." No, I'm sorry. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite if you think that way. God is not a respecter of persons, brother, sister. But that just shows that that person never understood the message, nor the Bible to begin with. Because if you have one standard for William Branham and another standard for any other servant of God, then you are just as much a hypocrite, and you need the Holy Ghost because you are a carnally minded person. When you have your eyes on any vessel, you are carnally minded. Brother Brown took everything he taught back to the Bible, and so must we. And if you cannot take something he said back to the Scripture, then you really have no right to quote what he said, because you could quote it or paraphrase it wrong and line it up totally contrary to that thought that what he actually meant to say. And therefore, many people died in the wilderness because they followed the man Moses. And they forgot that they were following the pillar of fire. And in getting their eyes on the man, they began to find fault with him. Eventually it happens. And that is the danger we have in getting our eyes fixated on flesh and not on the Spirit of the living God. Even when it comes to your own self and your own experience with God, if you have eyes on your own flesh and not on His grace, you lose right there. Because you think, "well, see, I'm doing it. I'm right. I'm this. I'm that." And you don't understand grace. And you cannot have a life of peace and joy in the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus himself tells us a story. He says, a Pharisee went in and he was beating on his chest. You know, and there was a poor man come in and he was beating on his chest. He said, "Lord God, you know, forgive me of my sins. I'm just a terrible person. Oh God, I'm just depending on your grace, oh God." And the Pharisee come in and says, "I'm glad I'm not like him. I fast twice daily. I do this, I do that, I do this." And Jesus said, "which one in the eyes of God is seen in the better light?" They said, "well, the one that asks forgiveness." He said, "you're absolutely right." You see, if you think you're better than somebody else, right there you show you don't understand grace. The grace of God. How God could take a man like David, who had such a mind that he got his eyes on the flesh of a woman and he got caught up into the lust, and he actually sent her husband to the front lines to get killed so that he could have her. Would you say that's carnally minded? Can I hear an amen? What about Paul? So caught up with Peter. You know, Peter was kind of not a very bright person. He wasn't educated, wasn't well written. He couldn't read and write. He was just not a very smart guy. And Paul, you know, "I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I've done this, I've done that." You know. And so Paul, what did he do with his pride and all that? He went after to kill these heretics. Until God straightened him out. Had God not straightened him out, he'd just go on murdering. Come on. Paul understood grace. Do you? Well, I've been raising the message. I've been in the message 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years, whatever. So what? With an attitude like that, so what? Do you understand grace? Are you carnally minded? Or are you spiritually minded? Sons of God are led by what? The mind? The physical? The carnal? No. Sons of God are led by what? The Spirit of God. Paul said in Romans 8, "For they that follow after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh." What did I talk about this morning? Got your eyes on somebody's clothing, their hairstyle, their glasses, their shoes, their purse, their necktie. You're carnally minded. "For they that follow after the flesh do mind, in other words, their mindset is the things of the flesh. But they that follow after the Spirit do mind, their mindset is the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Instead of being ever so critical of people that do wrong and think wrong and act wrong and are going down the wrong path, do you look back at yourself? Because when your one finger's pointing forward, three are pointing back, and do you say, "Except by the grace of God, there go I"? Except by the grace of, can we say it together? Except by the grace of God, there go I. So you might ask, well, how do I know if I'm spiritually minded or if I'm carnally minded? He said, if you're spiritually minded, your life is peace. I say, how could I have a life of peace in all of this COVID, all of this lockdown, all of this insanity, all of this other things? It's because you got your mind on the COVID, on the lockdown, on the insanity, and everything else. That's carnal. If your mind is on Him, it doesn't matter what's around you. You learn to block it out. Now, I learned this in a practical sense when I was a football player in college. And we're down in Iowa and we're playing, and I was getting ready to kick a field goal to go ahead. And I'm set. And they're throwing oranges and snowballs and you name it. And I saw in the corner of my eye a towel that the referee had wiped the ball off and he put it over there. So I just went over, picked up, threw it all the way, and the coach said, "Oh no." I just got back, set back up, and I just focused right there on that one spot where the quarterback's hand was on the ground and his hand was up, and I just kept my hand right in that spot, blocked everything out, and then proceeded and kicked the field goal. Here's the thing. They learn the same thing in golf. It's a natural thing. But in the spirit, you got to do the same thing. Brother Bram said, when you're driving down the road and you see a naked woman or somebody dressed ill, he said, I hang a cross in my car to get my eyes focused on spiritual things. Okay? Now, are we focused on what's going on around us? All the catastrophes, all the shutdowns, all the COVID, everything else? Or are we focused on where am I from the point of birth to the point of being fully mature? Father, where am I? And if I be any otherwise minded, reveal it to me so I can get to where I'm supposed to be. Because to be carnally minded, to be caught up with everything. Remember, Brother Bass said, get your eyes off the circumstances and get your eyes on the promise. Well, the circumstances is the carnally minded. Because it's all around you. Like Peter. Peter, when he had his eyes on Christ, he actually walked on water. But then when the waves came up and hit him in the kneecap, and he felt it, all of a sudden his mindset went from the spiritual to the carnal, to his five senses. And his five senses said, you're wet. There's a storm all around you, and he began to sink. Instead of saying, hey, I've walked three steps already, I'm going to make it all the way. I'm going to keep walking. He began to doubt that he was walking. And that's when he sank. You might ask, how do I know if I'm spiritually minded? How do I know if I'm carnally minded? He said, if you're spiritually minded, your life is peace. Now, can you all examine yourself tonight and ask yourself, is my life peace? Because if I have turmoil in my life, I'm not spiritually minded. If you're carnally minded, you're always looking at what people do, or what they say, or what they wear, or how they act, when all that has nothing to do with you in the first place. That happens to do with them. Get your eyes off of them. As though your own life is dependent on being able to criticize what others are doing. That shows whether you are God-focused or flesh-focused. Spirit-focused or carnally focused. If you are spiritually focused, your life is peace. That's what he said. Now think about that. If you are focused on the vessel, whether that vessel is one God uses or not, you are not focused on the Spirit leading you. Then you are carnally focused and there will be no peace in your life. Your life is just distressed. Going down the road, you get angry. Going to the mall, you get angry. You turn on the news, you get angry. But remember, when Jesus, after his resurrection, he was walking with Peter, and he said to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. They walked a little longer. He said, Peter, do you love me? Now, if he had asked me twice, I know it's not his hearing, but what's he reading from what I'm saying? And Peter got a little more desperate. He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. They kept walking a little space, and he said, Peter, do you love me? Three times now. You remember, Peter had rejected him a few days before, three times. So he's asking him three times. Finally, Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Then Peter saw John out of the corner of his eye walking up behind him. He said, well, what about him? And Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Well, I know Brother Branham was a real Christ figure, but what about Lee Vail? You missed it right there. What about him? You missed it right there. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Your spiritual walk is not about you and everyone else. Whether they attend church with you or they don't attend church with you, your spiritual walk is about turning your eyes upon Jesus and Him alone. It's not about, Brother Michael, it's not about what's going to happen tomorrow. That has nothing to do with it. It happens. All he's saying, all I'm telling you tonight, is where are you at sitting right now? Have you turned everything over to him? Then do you have peace? If you don't have peace, you haven't turned it over yet. See, once you turn it over, it's his problem, it's not yours. You understand? That's why there will be two in the bed, husband and wife. One will be taken, the other one left. Because salvation or rapture is not a group affair. As much as I want to see a bride families go in, and there will be. But it's not because it's a family. It's because there's individuals that have their focus. Individuals in that family that have their focus on Christ. It's about an individual affair with Christ. So just look. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His marvelous face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The Apostle Paul continues, because the carnal mind, the mind that is not only self-centric, but the mind that is vessel-focused, is enmity against God. You might want to write that in your Bible. Where it says carnally minded, you might want to put vessel focused. Is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And as long as you are vessel focused or vessel centric, you cannot please God, whether it's your vessel or other people's vessel. I think that is why the Apostle Paul said, if you are happy to be single like me, then you are better off to stay single that way. Because it is a whole lot easier to be spiritually minded when you live alone than when you live with another person. Because now you've got a vessel that may be contrary or maybe even in sync. You could have a wife that's just bickering all the time, or you could have a wife that adulates you, and so you get to the place where you think you have no sin because she's always lifting you up and praising you and everything else. And either way, see, it's self-centric. It's vessel-focused. Now, this evening, I do not want to re-preach what you've heard this morning, although this is a very important subject, and faith cometh by hearing, and teaching is most effective through repetition. But I want you to see how these principles or points that I brought to you are so very important for all of us. Your life and the condition you live, it depends on knowing these things. And we are dealing with life when we're speaking of the Word of God for a season. And remember, we're looking at what God brought to us through His own prophet that He raised up in this hour and used His lips to speak through when He said, by one Spirit, the Spirit of God, which is the life giver to the Word, the seed, to vindicate that seed for that season. It takes the Holy Spirit to make that seed come to life, and my action and the vindication or manifestation of God's Word in my life shows whether I'm a child of God or not. So child of God on one hand or not. Now notice how in Genesis we see how necessary it was in order for life to begin. It took the actions of the Spirit of God to set up an atmosphere that was conducive to life. Now, if God had to create an atmosphere that was conducive to sustain life, shouldn't we be doing that in our homes as well? You understand how important an atmosphere is? In Genesis 1, when God speaks, we see light first. Then He speaks again, we see water next. And then after there is light and water, we see life come forth. Now, in Scripture, we know that light represents the Word, as we have already seen, and so does water. But we also see that it is necessary to have light and water in order for life to be sustained. You know, they get their telescopes out, they look at Mars, trying to find water. If there's water, maybe we can have life up there. All right. In Genesis 1:11, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form. It was without form. It was actually just a... It wasn't there. It was in the mind still. And it was void. It was empty. It was an abyss. I mean, not an abyss. It was just void. Okay. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And Brother Brown said, when that happened, that was the Son of God coming forth. That's life. Where there's life, there's life. See? And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And He called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be in the firmament in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. So we see here that God speaks three times. The first brought forth light, the second brought forth water, and the third brought forth life. And each time there was a division. Light separated from darkness, water separate above from water from below. And life itself is a separation because you have the chromosomes have to split in order to have life. So there's got to be a separation as well. That's an evidence of life. Now notice God set the atmosphere to sustain life before He brought forth the life that would need sustaining. That's the same example Brother Bam taught us in the sermon, The Deep Calls to the Deep, where he said that God placed a fin on the back of the fish because there was water for him to swim in. So had there been no water, there would be no fin needed. It's just that simple. And so we see the purpose of God standeth in foreknowledge and election, and so that he could not bring forth life until there was light and water to sustain that life. Now, just as we began in 1 Peter 1:23, I want to focus tonight on this thought of corruptible seed versus the incorruptible seed. So let's again open our Bibles to 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, temporary life, temporary seed, but of incorruptible, non-perishable, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now, as I said earlier, the word corruptible is translated from the Greek word phthartos, which means something that is liable to decay or perish, and the root word phthiro, which means a destroying by means of corrupting. In other words, death doomed, being brought into inferior or worse condition, and refers to the withdrawal of life. But the word incorruptible that we see here was translated from the Greek word aphthartos, which basically means just the opposite. It means something that cannot perish or decay. A condition like the glorified body, which is associated with glory, honor, and life. So we are again studying the effects of the Word of God upon us. The life to those who receive it and death to those who do not. Blessing to one and cursing to the other. We read of this contrast between the two seeds in Psalm 1:1-6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, of the ungodlike, nor standeth in the way of sinners. What's a sinner? It's someone who doesn't believe. Nor sitteth in the way of see the scornful, but his delight is in the law, in the Torah, in the Father's instructions to the Son, which, and in his law, in these Father's instructions, does he meditate day and night. In other words, the Father's instructions have got such a hold on you that you can't think of anything else. And it's not that you can't, but you just don't want to. And the one who is in this condition, he tells us, is blessed. And he says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. And it also says, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now that's a very nice atmosphere to be living in. Blessed, prospering, and nothing around you is dying. All you see is life, because your eyes are focused on the promises of the Father's instruction. Isn't that a beautiful thing? But then David shows us it's not that way with everyone. He says the ungodly, those that are not godlike, they're not so. But they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly, those that are not godlike, shall not stand in the judgment, nor shall sinners, those who believe not, shall sit in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knoweth, the word is yadah, and it means to watch over with an active participation the way of the righteous, but the way of life, it's actually the path of life, the way of life, of the ungodly, those who are not godlike, shall perish. And that word is abad, and it means to be left to themselves. In other words, these are left to themselves, and since they have no life in them, they can't help but perish. Now notice how the Lord leaves those without life to themselves. But he takes an active participation in the ones who are his seed. So we see in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 to 14, what happens to those who are not godlike. As we read, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion. Now I think COVID is a very strong delusion. It's a very strong delusion. Because it's a cold that has embedded in that cold RNA is the RNA of the SARS virus, which is respiratory, and they also put two elements of HIV to break down your immune system. But it's not a deadly, unless you're 80 to 100 years old, it's not a deadly disease. Or if you're too diabetic, or if you got some great infirmity with you, that your lights are already going out, like I mentioned this morning, well, it's a dangerous thing. But you know what? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. See, if you're carnal-minded, you focus on that. If you're focusing on his promise, it means nothing to you. You're not afraid of it. But he says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be damned who believe not the truth, but actually had pleasure in the unright wiseness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, Whereunto he called you by our gospel and to the attaining of the glory, the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, we read what he said here, them that perish, or are in the act of perishing, there we see the life going out like broken cisterns, not able to hold on to the vigor of life. In Deuteronomy 32:1-5, we read, Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender earth, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. But notice how he contrasts those that are not godlike. He says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and a crooked generation. We also read in Hebrews 6:4-8, For it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened, so these are message people, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made companions of the Holy Ghost. Now there's walking alongside the Holy Ghost, what he's doing, following that pillar of fire, being brought alongside and made aware of his presence, by tasting the goodness of God's vindicated word and have been exposed to the powers of the coming age, having a falling away and deviated from the truth, it is impossible for them to ever come to a change of mind again, seeing that they have crucified to themselves the Son of God and have subjected him to public disgrace. Now, catch carefully what the Apostle Paul says right after this. For the land that drinks in the doctrine, the rain. So he's not talking about out there. He's talking about right in this message. That often falls upon it and that produces a crop that is useful to those who have sown it. And who did the sowing? It was the Son of Man. It is this land which produces a crop which receives a blessing from God. But, now here's a comparison. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless to the one who sowed the land and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. You've got two people coming along, just like the wise virgin, foolish virgin, both heard the midnight cry. That's a shout. The midnight shout. The message. They came out to see what it's all about. The wise virgin recognized they're in the presence of God, or in the presence of the bridegroom. The other said, oh, we got to go by. And they went to them that sell. Now notice, the one produces a crop because it has life, while the other, which has no life, and therefore cannot produce any crop. And that is what the Apostle John warns us of in 2 John 8, verse 9. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought or worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses, that means goes beyond the limits, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, echoes not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. So there's your crop. Echoing. Echoing. He said it, now you're saying it. He revealed it, now you're living it. You're manifesting what he revealed. You're living by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God. So there's your crop, that which you echo. He's saying, do not lose that which you have sown, for you must abide or remain in the doctrine of Christ in order to reap. What's it all about? What are you echoing? The Word. What's the promises of God? It's His Word. You're echoing His Word. And now you're manifesting His Word. It's game over. There might be things that have to happen for the world, but not for you and I. He's here. The one who promised the Word is here to confirm it. What's he doing to confirm it? What does confirm mean? To vindicate. How's he doing that? In you. It's the witness in you. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. For whosoever echoes, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever echoes not, from him shall be taken away, even that he thinks he's echoing. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing, they hear not. Why? Because they do not understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. What's the song we teach kids? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Or will we rather, there was an old, why me, Lord, what have I ever done to deserve even one? You know, just negative, negative, negative. Like they say about, what they call country music, just, you know, you play it backwards, you get your wife back, you get your car back, get your job back, you know. Focused on carnality. Again, we see the contrast between the two seeds in 1 John 3, 1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when he shall phaneru, when he shall manifest in his true character, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So the world cannot be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, because they don't know the firstborn son. But we are sons, and therefore know what it means to be a son, and therefore we can bear the fruits of his sonship, of our sonship. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:17 tells us, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know, it's strange that we're living in an age where the Spirit of the Lord gives liberty to those who are led by His Spirit. But as we see more so every day, that the world is totally opposed to liberty and are willing to give up their liberty for what they are told is safety. But we all, he says, those who are led by the Spirit, with an open face, no veils, no traditions covering, no denominational thinking, but with an open face, beholding as in the mirror of the Word, beholding the glory of the Lord, the doxa of the Lord, beholding his opinions, his values, his judgments, and we are changed into the same image that we see in his Word. And we're changed from image to image, from doxa to doxa, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's your liberty. So we change from our image to his image, from our doxa to his doxa, thus bearing the fruits of the Spirit in their season. Again, we see this transformation in Colossians 3 and 4. When Christ, who is, present tense, our life, when he shall appear, when he shall faneru, when he shall manifest in his true character, then shall you also appear, then shall you also faneru, then shall you also manifest in your true character with him in the same, what? Doxa. Now, how is this to be accomplished? As we see him faneru, which means to manifest in his true character, calls us to manifest in our true character, because as he is in this world, so are we. We are drawn to the light and changed by the light into his image, which is light. Again, we see this transformation in 1 John 1-3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, of what? The word of life. For the life was manifest, and we've seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you. How are you going to show it unto me? Because you're living. The same life is living in you. Which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, express unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the very light and life we see becomes reflected in us that others might see. Again, we see this transformation spoken of in 2 Peter 1:1-4. Simon Peter, a servant of and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given. Now, what's his divine power? Romans 1:18. The word of God is the power of God unto salvation. According as his divine power, his word, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, godlikeness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to doxa and strength, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we see through his divine promises given to us, we are changed by them, and in the process they change us to the place where we receive his divine nature. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, we read, I charge thee therefore, brethren, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word and be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So what does it mean to be instant in season? It means to be prepared whether you are in season or out of season. Prepared for what? He said, preach the gospel, preach the word, to live the word, to manifest the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, the people will gather to themselves teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear, but it won't be the doctrine of the season, that's for sure. He told us they cannot endure sound doctrine, so they find teachers to tell them what they want to hear. And then he adds, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now these are stories with a moral, like you've all heard of Aesop's fables. Just made up stories that don't look you in the eye and let the chips fall where they lay. But they speak what the people's itching ears want to hear. Now that is them. That's the other seed. But then he turns back to the God seed and he says, but watch you, watch thou in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now I have a question for you. What is a crown? What is a crown? Come on. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. What is a crown? See, what's a crown? On your head. What does a crown do? It brings the attention to the head. Where is the doxa? The opinions, the values. That's exactly that crown of glory. It's a crown of glory. A crown of glory. Your whole mind, like you come to the place where Brother Brown said, all my thoughts are of God. And this crown of righteousness, what is it? Well, we know that the garment that we are to be dressed in at the wedding is the Holy Ghost and its eternal life. Therefore, we read in James 1 and 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So what is this crown of glory? It's the crown of life. What is a doxa? It shows the very life of God is in you. So then why would you want to look at somebody's flesh, somebody's vessel, somebody's clothes they wear, somebody's car they drive? Get your eyes off that stuff. It's not important. Not important. If you're living back in the days of Jesus, they'd all be wearing pretty much the same type of clothes, although the rich would probably wear one type and the poor another. Jesus never came looking at people's clothes and determined, well, that person's dressed right so they can enter my fellowship. That person's not dressed right. You see? Let's just turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Because the things of this world is for the world to focus on. Jesus said, you know, don't even focus on what you have to eat. He said, is my Father who provides for the sparrows able to provide for you as well? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word. And we know that, Father, that if we are spirit-minded, spiritual-minded, Our life is peace. Help us to seek that peace in our life more than any other thing. For when we enter into a very turbulent time, like when Jesus was in the boat and it was rocking and the waves were there crashing against, and the apostles had their eyes on the waves, But they looked at Jesus and he was asleep. Hallelujah. He was just so peaceful because he knew nothing could take him till his time. That he was in the hands of God. And that's the way we should be. Nothing is going to harm us. Nothing will render us fallow. But God is here. His pillar of fire. The people of Israel, you know, they saw the miracles of God. They saw the pillar of fire lead them to the Red Sea and gave them a couple days rest there at the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden they saw the enemy coming down, their army, their chariots. And they turned their eyes off the pillar of fire and they got them on the enemy. Started to cry out. And Moses says, stand still and watch the salvation of God. And God said to him, speak and go forward. And as Brother Brown said, if he would have just spoke, just talked about it, it wouldn't have happened. But he had to put his foot into the sea. And when he did, it parted. And when the people followed him, they were following Christ. And when they got to the other side, that opened up sea crashed in upon the enemy and took care of every one of them. And the people never had to lift a stone or a stick or a brick or anything in their defense. For God is our buckler and he is our shield. Hallelujah. And if a vindicated prophet said the pillar of fire is here to lead us into the millennium, then he is here leading. Help us not to be like the children of Israel who began starting out the journey following the pillar of fire, but then turned their eyes on the messenger. And when they did, they got angry with the messenger. No, Father, help us to keep our eyes on you. No vessel, but you, the God of the vessel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If we could have the brothers, Brother Justin and Brother Peter, bring forth the elements at this time. And let's just open our Bibles to John chapter 13. Okay, well, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God, he went to God. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, well then, not only my feet, but also my hands, my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. But thou art clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he saith, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken the garment, and set them down again, and he saith unto them, you know what I have done for you, to you. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all, I know of whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. And verily I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, verily I say unto you, that one of you will betray me. Then the disciples, one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now when there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned unto him that he should ask whom it should be that he of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answering, It is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. And some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I think we said it was 169 earlier.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled?